Well, good evening, North Shore Baptist Church. I am recording this from Philadelphia. For the past 5 years, I have been with you all in the summers, and it has been a highlight for me every year. And so this is yet another sad reality of the current situation of things, and yet I am still very grateful for technology and that we're able to connect in this way, that I'm hopefully able to encourage your faith in this particular way and format, and I can imagine all of your faces in this room. Love you guys. It's been a joy to know you guys thus far, and I'm praying that the Lord ends this season and that we'll be able to come up and see you guys in the flesh soon. Well, let me ask for God's help. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I was assigned anything in Chronicles, and so I'm doing 2 Chronicles 26. Let me go ahead and pray and ask for God's help. Oh, dear Lord, we do ask that you would help us. We know that you give a massive amount of help. You can help us with anything that we actually need. You've helped us already in Christ. You continue to help us by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, you would help us tonight, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I'll be reading the whole chapter in just a moment, but we'll be spending most of our time just thinking about one verse. My guess is that if I were able to survey whatever room that you're in right now, if I could actually survey it and ask, who plans to fail miserably at life? My hunch is that no one would raise their hand. There's always the wise guy in the room, right? The jokester. But nobody seriously signs up to make shipwreck of their faith. No one plans for that. Praise God. I don't plan for that. I don't think you plan for that either. No one plans to fall. No one plans to ruin their life. And yet it happens. It's clear that God doesn't want us to fall, because he gives us warnings and encouragements in his word so that we won't fall. Right? In the Bible, God has chronicled the previous experience of people, both in their successes and in their failures, right? Both in their faithfulness and in their falls, so that we might be instructed by them. Those who succeed in honoring the Lord, which is only by his grace, well, their example is given for our imitation, right? As we consider the outcome of their way of life, we want to imitate their faith. We need such good examples to help us along. But on the other hand, there are those who stumble from honoring the Lord. They stumble away from honoring the Lord because of their sin. And they are given to us as a warning. And we need to consider these examples as well, not so that we might copy them, but so that we might do something different, so that we might not desire evil as they do. In our text, we all are soberly reminded of the fruit of pride. And in 2 Chronicles 26, we have yet another colorful illustration in the Bible about how pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's look at the text for this evening. Again, we're reading all of chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And this is God's word. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territories of Ashdod and everywhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Maonites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile land, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jeiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500. Sorry about that. A lot of people. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power. This was to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. Being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now, the rest of the Acts of Uzziah, from the first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Well, this is God's word, and we are thankful to have God's word. Now, just for layout, first I want to share about Uzziah and our susceptibility to be like him. And then I intend to share three things to help us keep watch against pride. But I do really want to encourage us to view his story as a mirror that we can see ourselves in. I'm not going to focus on the whole chapter, as I said before. I really just want to focus on verses 15b to 16a, those couple of phrases, because that provides us what was really happening in the heart. Amidst the great success and at the time of his great fall, Scripture captures the condition of his heart, and it brings it to the forefront for our observation and reflection. And the reason that this happens is not for us to look on those who fall with a self-righteous contempt, but rather it's to provoke a humble contemplation. We have this account in Scripture for our self-examination. It is written down in Scripture for our instruction, for our reproof and our correction, for our own training in righteousness. So as we think about the story, right, what was happening with King Uzziah? What happened? Well, it's not left up to speculation at all. He became proud. He became too strong. His unfaithfulness was the fruit of his pride. As verse 15 has it, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong, or till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. Uzziah had a great start, right? Second Chronicles 26 verse 5 says that he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Uzziah had a great start. Verse 8, we're told that he became very strong, right? He had a great start. We're told later that he had an army that was strong. In verse 12, he had a couple thousand mighty men. And we're told that under their command was an army of over 300,000 who could make war with mighty power to help the king. And we learn the secret to his strength and greatness in his machines, in his developments, in the fields he cultivated, in the cisterns he was able to create, in all of his greatness. The secret to his strength and greatness, it wasn't because he was great in and of himself, but he was greatly helped. The text says he was marvelously helped. And we say amen, right? Isn't it so with every faithful servant of God? Behind every great man and every great woman of God is the help of a great God. And as obvious as it would seem for us to state in this sermon, it is somehow regularly missed by God's people that all of our achievements are owed to God's help. Sadly, we see this fact was forgotten by King Uzziah. For his fame spread far, he was marvelously helped, we're told, till he was strong. How sad it is that oftentimes we pursue the first part without giving any care or concern or watchfulness about the second part. We can pursue fame and success and wealth and greatness without any serious concern or any hesitation about our own inclination towards being unfaithful. We seem to operate without understanding how easily we can abandon the Lord? Well, our whole lives must be diligently watched and carefully tended to, so that verse 16 would never be spoken of any of us. Right? When he became strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. We don't want that spoken over any of us. One way we're tempted to grow proud when we feel strong is by abandoning the means of grace, right? When we are most aware of our weakness, right? Your inability to be faithful on your own, when you know that you are most inclined to stray, well, from that awareness, what we do then is we give ourselves most eagerly to the means of grace. We give ourselves most eagerly to prayer and to the reading and hearing of God's word, most eagerly to the fellowship of the saints. We generally are most faithful in the means of grace when God allows us to feel how much help we need, and he helps us. Right? We experience this. We experience in our weakness God giving us help by the means. He both helps us to know our need, and then he meets us in our need by his means. But we've experienced in that the temptation to grow proud too. Because it's also true that in being helped by those means, you might have noticed a cycle or a pattern in your own soul. That even as you're getting helped by them, you can become proud. You start forgetting how weak you are and start thinking you become strong. You start to think you don't need them as much and that you're kind of strong enough on your own. Another message this week. I already heard one on Sunday. More time in prayer. I already prayed a little bit. I mean, especially in this pandemic, saints. Right? Just even regardless of the format. Are we eager participants with whatever means of grace we can engage in? If not, perhaps it's more of an indication of the state of our soul than the format of the means. We ought to be eager for the means of grace, not because it's the format that's most preferable to our senses, but because we are as needy as ever of God's help. Oh, how easily we forget how frail we truly are. And I think it's helpful to, even as we read this passage about King Uzziah, for you to insert your name here, just to get a sense of how real the possibility is for us to fall destructively. That we're more similar to King Uzziah than we'd like to admit. That it's totally possible for this verse to read, but when Brian grew strong, or when Brian was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. It's important that you see your name there, that you can become strong, that you can grow proud to your own destruction, that you can become unfaithful to the Lord your God. And Uzziah was not a candidate we could expect for this to happen to at the beginning of his life. Remember, he started well. He had a great start. How sad it is that the story that begins with, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord in verse 4, that it crescendos in verse 16, that when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, that he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He went from doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord to becoming unfaithful to the Lord his God. It can all be in vain, saints. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. You cannot be strong without the Lord. You can only be strong in the Lord. The Lord Jesus told us this. This is John 15:5. I am the vine, he says. You are the branches. He says, I am the source. I am the power. I am the strength. I give the help. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. With God's help, we can be great servants of God. Without God's help, we can do nothing. So let's consider how to take heed lest we fall. So here are three things to keep an eye on, right? Three things to keep watch about. Well, number one, remember your weakness. Remember your weakness. We're told plainly in the text how Uzziah got messed up. Is that he was helped until he was strong. And the gospel helps us to remember our weakness. It helps us to not grow strong on our own. This is one benefit of the gospel being of first importance, right? It is one ordained way that the saints are kept humbled by their weakness. Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The gospel message is that Jesus came to us when we were weak. Oh, remember, saints, how weak you were in your sin, how weak you were in yourself, and how much the Lord has helped you in Christ. The only way to remain humble, to not grow proud to our destruction, is to stay tethered to the cross of Christ. For nothing cuts us to size better. Nothing shrinks our egos more than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are reminded that God, because of his grace, not because of anything that we did or would do, but because God, being rich in his mercy, being great and in his love, being marvelous in his help, has displayed his kindness, even while we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, even while we were weak, he made us alive together with Christ. While we were at our worst, Christ died for us. Even now, we're told that he is willing to help anyone who's aware of their weakness. He gives grace to the humble. Anyone who knows they're too weak to please God on their own, that they are too weak to stand before God in his judgment, anyone who knows that they're too weak to save themselves, if you look to Christ, if you call on Christ, he will help you. He is mighty to save. He is willing to help, and he will save you. The cross is the demonstration of that, that he in his strength came to save us in our weakness. There Jesus paid for the sin of his people. There Jesus helped mankind to salvation. If you believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection in your place for your sin and for your victory over sin and death, the full strength of Christ's sacrifice will be given and applied to you who believe. And then you can join the church. You can join the assembly of the weak ones who have been made strong by the salvation of the Lord. It's all of him, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast, so that no one would grow proud to their destruction. Well, friends, Uzziah was marvelously helped. And we can see how. He had fame. He had prosperity. He had a name. He had an army. But beloved, God has helped the saints more. Have you not been helped more? Are you not more marvelously helped than Uzziah? Is that not what's being preached to us through Romans 5, that Christ died for the ungodly, that he's helped us out of hell? Are there any who are so marvelously helped as the redeemed of the Lord? We boast in our weakness. We magnify the power and might and strength of God, who has sent his son to save us. That's what we celebrate. That's what we brag about. He's who we brag about. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the king, King Uzziah, boast in his accomplishments. No, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Or may we remember our weakness, saints. That is the place of our boast. Not that we are strong, but that we have been helped by a very strong and gracious God. Again, point number one, remember your weakness. Point number two, beware of prosperity. Beware of prosperity. It's very interesting in this account of King Uzziah that the helping of the Lord became a stumbling block for this king, King Uzziah. And how many times have we seen prosperity become a stumbling block for many people? C.S. Lewis writes of this in Screwtape Letters, right? Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. Uzziah grew in power. He grew in money. He grew in fame and success, right? His fame was spreading far. Success in all his endeavors, right? Even had a successful building project. And while these opportunities should have produced thanksgiving and gratitude, instead, they became stumbling blocks for his soul. And we understand this, right? Because success distorts how we view ourselves, right? So success gives you what my mama would call a big head. You quickly travel from being grateful to feeling entitled. You quickly go from saying, I don't deserve this, to feeling that you kind of do. Like Uzziah, we can quickly go from knowing we were helped to thinking we were the strong ones. And the fact that this is happening to King Uzziah carries an obvious irony because of his name. His very name would testify against him. Uzziah means the Lord is strong. In 2 Kings 15, he's referred to as Azariah, meaning the Lord helps. His very name was a preacher to him that he at some point silenced. At some point, he forgot the Lord was the strong one. Oh, beloved, have you? Saint, have you forgotten who the strong one is? Who's the source of your strength? Have you forgotten who has helped you and how he has helped you? Have you forgotten who sustains you every night when you sleep? Have you forgotten who provides for you and gives you your daily bread? Few things help us in forgetting the Lord and forgetting that the Lord is our help, like prosperity. This is why Puritan writer Thomas Brooks says, adversity has slain her thousand, but prosperity her 10,000. Would that more believers prayed like Agur does in Proverbs 30, right? Of the two things he requested of God, remember his request concerning prosperity. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest, and this isn't speaking of riches, he says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Prosperity makes us full. It causes us to forget, who is the Lord? In reading through Deuteronomy, it's just striking how much this concern comes up, that going into the promised land and prospering will tempt the people of God to forget him, to forget who saved them, who's led them, who's provided for them, and who's brought them into the promised land. I wonder if you've noticed that same pattern in your own life. I certainly have in mine, where I'll be needy and seek the Lord and he'll provide. And I'm just so easily prone to forget to acknowledge that he provided, to forget to depend on him for what's needed in the future, to forget to be humble about it. It's so easy to grow proud. Just as an aside, this is a secret blessing of the gift of affliction. For those who plan to stay needy, who understand God plans to keep us needy, it helps us to process affliction differently. Affliction develops a reflex that causes us to understand the goodness of God even in hardship. And to process that affliction is not just some random act of misfortune, but instead we can view that misfortune and our experiences of weakness and affliction. We understand that they are tailor-made suits by the Lord for our humility. Affliction is custom-designed trials to acquaint us with our own frailty and our own neediness, and to teach us of our own proclivity to stray. None of us are exempted from that. The Apostle Paul wasn't exempted from that. You remember he says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? And speaking of his thorn in the flesh that the Lord would not remove, he says this. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited, right? He says to keep me from growing proud to my destruction. Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, that's the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You'll know me best when you know how weak you are. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm not strong in myself unto destruction, but I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is in my weakness, Paul says, that I'm most strong, for it's there that I'm most helped, and it's there that I'm most mindful where my help comes from. Success is so funny because it totally distorts our perspective about things. It makes us forget how truly pitiful we truly are. It tempts pigeons to think that they are peacocks. And it tempts sinners to think that they're strong in and of themselves. Let us keep watch over our heart, give special attention to how we navigate success, both in how we long for it and how we respond should it come. Hebrews 13:5 rightly warns us, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Point number two, beware of prosperity. Third thing to keep watch against, so we don't fall in pride. Third thing here is to listen to counsel. Listen to counsel. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Well, here King Uzziah proves himself foolish resisting the opposition of 80 priests. We're told at the scene of his sin how pride made him resist sound counsel. Verse 16, after saying he became unfaithful to the Lord, it tells us how that instance took form, right? He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord your God." Uzziah wasn't abandoned in his folly, but God appealed to him through his people. He appealed to him to honor the Lord and serve him. But Uzziah responded how we often and unfortunately do. Not in a humble, receptive way, but in an arrogant and angry way, right? Verse 19 says, then Uzziah was angry. He wasn't angry that the Lord's name was being dishonored. He was angry that the saints were saying he was wrong. He wasn't upset that God's way was being transgressed, but that his ego was being opposed. I wonder if you can relate to that. I know I certainly can. I'm just ashamed to admit how many times I've become angry, even when I've been opposed correctly. I wonder if you've ever been opposed correctly, and even though the correction was right and appropriate and godly, if you've become angry by it. Well, if so, is that not pride? Isn't that just pride in us? Same pride that caused his downfall, it's the same pride that can cause ours. To think that we are above being corrected, that we are above being wrong and called out for it, when so much of the Bible is screaming to us that we are normally wrong about everything. We need to repent of our pride when that happens. And we need to communicate gratitude for the correction when it comes. Because we need to acknowledge that in that moment, God is giving us help. Uzziah had been helped to that point, and even then, God was helping him, even marvelously so, by sending 80 priests to stop him from sinning. If you're watching this and not a Christian, I wonder if this resonates with you at all. Have you ever had a Christian friend tell you that you are in sin, that you had done wrong before the Lord, and that you need to repent of your sin, you need to turn from it, and you need to ask the Lord for his forgiveness? You need Jesus to forgive your sin? Have you ever heard that message and become angry? Have you ever experienced the response of anger to God's people telling you that you've done wrong? I wonder if you've considered why you become angry instead of become appreciative. God has sent Christian friends to you to share with you the good news about how you can be saved from your sin. But the gospel is only a comfort to those who have been made aware of their own sinful corruption. Just as we can clearly see here that God was not trying to harm Uzziah in opposing him, but he was trying to help Uzziah and opposing him, so too he is with you. He's not trying to harm you by sending Christians to you, calling you to repentance, calling you to believe in Jesus. He's endeavoring to help you. One thing this story helps us to see plainly and clearly is that becoming angry when God's people rightly call out your sin is nothing but an expression of pride. It's nothing but foolishness. And that pride destroys people. We see it brought to destruction. The king even of Israel. What do you think it will bring you to? I was just struck by the amount of God's love for King Uzziah and the flood of appeal that he sent to him. God would have us to be happy and holy. And he does that in part by surrounding us with faithful friends who will cut us and correct us. It's what happens in church discipline, right? When a whole congregation is orchestrated by God, when the many appeals to the one, and through that gathered priesthood, he says to the straying member, you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. One of the ways God shows his love for us is through warning us and calling us to repentance through his people. As the proverb tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and we have no greater friend than God. So oftentimes his words that will help us are going to be words that wound us. But he wounds us so that we'll bear more fruit. Let us take the posture of the psalmist. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness to me. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Let us weaken pride by listening to counsel. Because in that kind word of correction, God is turning us from the way of wrath. Oh, saints, we must always remember that we can fall. If Uzziah, who is Judah's king, fell after a good season of prospering and walking in the ways of the Lord, so too can we. I mean, what a sad way to conclude your story. And God doesn't want your story to end that way. And what's sweet is that in God's word, we have a hope that it won't end that way. We don't have a hope that it's not going to end that way because we're just going to try harder than King Uzziah did, though we are all called to be instructed by his example, and though we do want to do differently than he did, we're called to take heed unless we fall, and we want to appropriately do that, but that effort, that attention cannot be the basis of our hope that we will have a successful conclusion to our narrative. You see, what we have in the Bible, in Kings and in Chronicles, is we have each of these people, each of these kings of Judah that were functioning as placeholders. What makes King Uzziah's story uniquely sad is that he was a king over God's people. This isn't just the story of a random man's failure. This is a story of the leader of God's people failing. For as goes the head, so goes the body. The people of God had been taught to long and look for that coming king whose dominion would be everlasting, the son of David whose throne and kingdom would be established forever, established and upheld with peace, justice, and righteousness forever, established in faithfulness forever. But we see clearly that Uzziah ain't that king. Note the ending of this chapter. This story of success concludes with a sad conclusion. Verse 22 through 23. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah from the first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos wrote, And Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings. He ended up dead. And the last statement about him is he is a leper. Uzziah, though he started well, revealed he's not the one. They must look for another one. His death says so. And the state of his death says so. And just so we're all clear, God says so. Something happened even here. It's not just that he died. It's not just how he died, but God kept talking after he died. Something happened when King Uzziah died. We're told by Isaiah the prophet that he got a vision, and he got it when he died. When King Uzziah died, God gave Isaiah a vision, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Oh, they might be tempted to think that with such a great beginning of a king and such a horrible fall, that that's going to mean something about the kingdom of God. But God wants them to know. He comes in to clear the air quickly. No, no, no. The king is still seated on the throne. Though the king of Judah had fallen and was found unclean, the real king of Judah is enthroned in glory, reigning from the throne, and the seraphim are surrounding him, exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy." He's the opposite of unclean. He's three times holy. And that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this, for the apostle John says so. John 12, 41, Isaiah said what he said because he saw Jesus's glory and spoke of him. Jesus is David's son and David's Lord. Jesus is the Son of God, who evidences he's greater than falling, for he was faithful in everything, and he's even able to heal the fallen, for he can cleanse even from leprosy. Jesus is the promised king, who doesn't grow proud to his own destruction, but who humbled himself to save his people, humbled even to die the death of the cross. Would we be proud when our king has been humble? Oh, how will we not fall, saints? Is it not that we must look to the Lord? We must continue in the help of the Lord. We must bring our sin. We must bring our struggles. We must bring our burdens. We must bring our cares. We must come to him with all that burdens us, knowing that he cares about us and will help. That we'll find help. Is this not what our intercessor says from his great throne? Come to my throne of grace. I'll give you help for all of your needs. Following that glorious resurrection, he ascended to a throne and he invites his people and says, come, keep coming to me for help. I will give you the helper, even the Spirit of truth, and I will continue to be your helper through my gracious supply. The only way the saint will not fall is if we continue in the help of the Lord. What saves us is what keeps us and what brings us all safely home, namely the marvelous help of our God. That's why Christ is our boast. We have nothing to boast about. In me, you got nothing to boast about in you. Our boast is quite simple. We are simply those who have been marvelously helped by our Jesus. And he will continue to marvelously help us forever. Now unto him who is able by his help to keep us all from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. And all the saints who have been marvelously helped say, Amen. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you for giving us such a Savior, for giving us such help. We pray that you would help us to continue in your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.